I'd like to quickly explain, just to add to what Evan said about Wednesday and Sunday. One of their purpose for the Wednesday and Sunday time will be that there are some folks who are not part of a small fellowship, a community, whether it be on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or any time during the week. And we are not knowing what exactly will hold out of this time, but you may be somebody who has not found community yet beyond our gathering here. And we're thinking that the possibility would exist that you'd come and maybe something, you'll meet some people. And as we interact over the sermon and the implications of it, that you might find some of that fellowship. If you're taking notes on a little bulletin sheet, I forgot to inform those who do that, that I was going to change gears a little bit. So don't hold me to that title that's under the note page. I've got over 50 years probably of thinking and emotions that are in my heart related to involvement in church. There have been six churches primarily that I've been a part of. Evangel Baptist is where I grew up, where I was nurtured through Sunday school and through high school, and I was the youth pastor there. When I went to college, I went off to First Baptist Eugene, and when I went to U of O. Then I spent 25 years from 1978 to 2003 at Westwood Baptist Church, where I was the youth pastor. And for 3.5 years, I was the executive pastor and the missions and worship. When we got back to Portland, we went to Village for a while, Saturday night. I led worship one time out there at Village, and we didn't get seriously involved during those days, but we were involved at Village. And I spent up until August several years at Greater Portland Bible Church. They asked me to be an interim youth pastor for a short time in my old age, and I said yes. Don't know what I was thinking exactly, but we spent several years there. And then when David came to be youth pastor in August, we decided to come over and support him. And then, as most of you know, I said, can I be of help? And asked if I could help as an interim executive pastor. And with all those experiences, also included over the last 6 years as my role as the youth ministry guy at Western, I've also been hanging around a lot of churches and hearing a lot of stories about local church ministry here, mostly around the Northwest. And I seem to be a magnet. I don't know if this is a good thing or a bad thing. I seem to be a magnet for stories that don't end so well and have a lot of pain and people that are hurting in leadership. They tell me their conflict stories. Maybe that's why I long so much the last week or so, I've tried to ask people to tell me a good story about what God is doing, because I need some encouragement. I need some hope, because I hear these stories over and over about things that are not going so well. So I say that as introduction because I'm not sure how coherent I'm going to be. I've thought a lot, I've prayed a lot, I asked for these two Sundays so that I might just give my reflections, and I don't even know how even-handed I'm going to be, and I would like you to know that I'm not speaking in any way for the elders or the staff or anybody else. I've not been coached, I've not been told to say what to say and not to say. I just want to tell you what the Lord's put on my heart. And I confess to you that I purposely gave a provocative title, if you read it. At age 58, what I want in a church and what I think about Hinson. Hopefully you reacted with appropriate indignation. Because it really doesn't matter what I want, is what I expect you to say to me. What matters is what God wants. And Ron, it really doesn't matter what you think about Hinson. What matters is what God thinks about Hinson. So I want to give you the same reminder this morning. It's not about what any one person or any one group of people think about this church. It's what God thinks about this church. My biggest burden of this sermon, this weekend, next week, is that something new has to happen at Hinson. And it needs to be fueled by God's Word. It needs to be fueled by the Spirit of God. And you can call it what you want. You can call it revival. You can call it renewal. You can call it reformation. You can call it change. You can call it growth. You can call it health. You can call it whatever you want. But I'm convinced in my spirit that something new has to happen. It can't be we've never done it this way before. It can't be we've always done it this way before. It's not about any one person or group, but it's about a group of people following Christ, seeking God's will. I will be glad to talk to you about church government, and I'm going to address it next week. The people who know me know I love a good debate. And so I'd be glad to sit down, because I've sat in churches, I've discussed elders, deacons, pastors, staff, congregation. I've been elder-ruled, elder-led, congregational-ruled, where we had a monthly meeting of the congregation to decide things. I'm glad to talk to you about church government, but my burden is this. How do we as a group of people discern God's will? And you know what? I don't think it's easy. I think it's very difficult. And I don't think it's going to be easy in days to come. But I believe that there's people all over this room, all in this congregation, who I think in their spirit will say to me, yes. That's what the Word says. That's what we want. Will it be hard to get there? Yes, quite possibly. But is that what we want? I'd say there are many people in this room who would say, yes, we want God's will. In spite of all the challenges, I'm looking to be part of a group of people who seek God through the Word, through prayer, through listening to God and to each other, and civil dialogue. And I have to confess to you, at age 58, I am tired of anger. I'm tired of threats. I'm tired of church conflict. I'm tired of coalitions and factions and lobbying. I've watched it destroy people who I love. Young leaders who, from a human standpoint, may never be significant leaders in the kingdom because churches destroyed them. And this was an older man that I was talking to last summer, and he said the last time he was at Hinson was in the 90s, when apparently two people in a business meeting stood up and were yelling at each other. And that was his last time at Hinson. You know what? That should break our hearts. The anger of man, James says, does not achieve the righteousness of God. And every time, and I told you guys a couple months ago that I caught myself getting older and crabbier, right? Remember that? So when anger and crabbiness rises in my heart, God's using James 1 to say, Ron, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Over and over, the Spirit of God brings that to me. So I hope what you hear me say is that the change I'm talking about, the vision that we work on together, is the Word of God, the prayer to God, and speaking the truth in love. So I say, come to me and say, Ron, I've been praying. And the Word of God says this, and I'm not sure we're doing it. I've prayed about it. And Ron, I'm respectfully coming to you, speaking the truth in love, because I've prayed and I've thought and I care about you, and I care about where we're going as a church. So here's what the Bible says. And my people and my family, they know I get defensive. So right after I get defensive and say, "You're wrong," then you just kind of wait through that. And then you talk to me and we talk civilly and respectfully. So what do I want in a church? In 1987, I began this prayer. And I pray it at least weekly, sometimes more often. And I was praying it for Westwood and Olympia. And then I began to pray this for the churches that I've been a part of. And so I want you to hear my heart today for 20 plus years. This is the kind of church I'm looking to be part of. God, please bring revival in our church, which will lead to aggressive, spirit-led evangelism. Give us the blessing of seeing people come to Christ. God, please cause this church to use its resources for the advancement of the gospel here and abroad. Cause the resources to be released by Christians through sacrificial living and giving. God, please bring unity to the elder leadership in this church, present and past. Bring a sense of love and loyalty, which can only be explained by saying, "God did it." So I say to you that I do not want to be presumptuous. I've only been here since August. I do have friends over time who've been at Henson, and so I have some input over time. But I want to say to you that I'm humbly saying as best I can, with limited data, what I'm sensing. And that is that I believe there are people in this room who are hurting, who are waiting for something to happen, who are struggling, who are praying. There are people who are faking being a Christian. There are people who are working here and throughout the community. And there are people that are truly hoping. And I tell you what I was feeling in my spirit was tempered just an hour ago at the Mexico Nogales thing when you guys filled up the room. You filled up the room. And you said, "We are about sending people. We are about taking the gospel to the nations." And that's what I want to say to you. I'm going to send my loved ones to the nations. And I think that's true here. But there's something going on. There's a spirit. It's not a demon. I'm not saying that. There's something going on that I can't put my finger on. I don't know if it's possessiveness. I don't know if it's nostalgia. I don't know if it's frustration. I don't know if it's grief. I don't know if it's lack of trust in leadership, that people are waiting to see something happen. I don't know if you think there's lack of unity on the staff, on the elders, or among the people. I really don't know. Is there an unhealthy attitude between the generations? Sometimes I think so, to tell you the truth. Is there judgmentalism? I feel that sometimes. I don't know how to put my finger on exactly what the pulse is, but I just want to say to you that I think it's time that we search our souls to decide what it is and repent. So I'm going to ask you to bow in prayer, if you would, for a moment. I would like you to just pause and say, "Lord, from Psalm 139, God, search me and know me. See if there be any," King James says, "wicked way in me." Other versions say, "offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way." So I would like you to just ask God to help you in the next few minutes to know what you ought to change in your own life. It's not about the church. It's not about me. It's not about anything but you and God talking. And would you please take a moment to say, Lord, would you search me and know me and show me changes that need to happen in me today? It's between you and God. Just silent prayer, please. Lord, in these next moments, I pray that as we open your word, that truly it will be helpful to us, and it will give us insight, and it will be by your Spirit bringing light to the word, and that truly that we'll be people who don't look around but look inside and say, Lord, what do you want to teach me? What do you want to tell me? In Christ's name, amen. So I want to say two things this week, next week, primarily, that I would like to be part of a church where individuals are being transformed, conformed into the image of Christ, who are passionately, intentionally, without reservation, saying, I want to be a follower of Christ, and it doesn't matter how old I am, young or old, that I'm going to take on what is clear in Scripture, that we're to be involved in individual transformation. And then next Sunday, I want to talk about organizational transformation, church transformation. Because being a people committed to radical change is clear in the Scripture. When you encounter God through the Word, through prayer, through service, through obedience, you will not be the same. You'll absolutely not be the same. So transformation is the subject I'd like to talk about and show you what God's been teaching me for a while. It's been very fascinating while I have been trying to study 2 Corinthians 3:18 and Romans 12, which I'll point you to in a minute. The issue of transformation has been uniquely part of our American culture. Now, I got to confess that I'm not a Christian all the time, and I watch TV. That's supposed to be funny. Okay. Christian all of the time, but sometimes I watch television. And so I've been known to cry over The Biggest Loser. Okay. I'm sorry. But it's true. Okay. So these people lose all this weight and they're all emotional. I'm, oh, yes. Nice job. Way to lose the weight. You know? So it's old age and other things that are part of that, okay, getting emotional over that. But when you look at Extreme Home Makeover, when you watch whole cable channels on this messy, cluttered room, and then somebody comes in and it's now clean, you know. I always wonder about a week later, like, you know, do you ever wonder? Like, bring the cameras back. See how these people actually do when the cameras aren't rolling and they get all cluttery again. So that's been what's fascinating, because transformation seems to be a cultural phenomena to talk about it, get excited about it, put it on TV when people change, and we get fired up when we see change. It's also been, I think, a significant word, and I hope we don't see it as a, like, just a trend or some fad, I mean, in Christianity, because it's a significant word. It's that word metamorphosis that you've heard many times. Is the Greek word metamorphosis, and it shows up there in Romans 12. I'll turn to that in a minute. First, I want to show you this, what is an excellent book, Renovation of the Heart. This is probably one of the impacting kind of statements for me over these last few years. Dallas Willard says, our life and how we find the world now and in the future is almost totally a simple result of what we have become in the depths of our being. in our spirit, will, or heart. From there we see our world and interpret reality. From there we make our choices, break forth into action, or try to change our world. We live from our depths, watch this, most of which we do not understand. Accordingly, the greatest need you and I have, the greatest need of collective humanity, is renovation of our heart. That spiritual place within us from which outlook, choices, and actions come has been formed by a world away from God. Now it must be transformed. That spiritual place within us from which outlook, choices, and actions come has been formed by a world away from God. Now it must be transformed. And so we get to our word, familiar passage, Romans 12. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be metamorphosis, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Transform, change from one thing into another. We change, we grow. And so, the big idea for this morning, the Christian life is about transformation. It's absolutely all about transformation, spiritual transformation inside an individual. And I hope at Hinson as a church, we get the big picture that as we are spiritually transformed, as we move out into the community, as we move out into our workplace, as we work out into our neighborhood, we are hoping for transformation there too. And I think deep in our hearts, when we talk about changing Portland or changing the neighborhood or doing whatever, that we have these big dreams that are way out here. My encouragement for us to start today is right here in our heart. Okay? So here's this verse that has captivated me. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we who are with unveiled faces all reflect, contemplate. With unveiled faces all reflect or contemplate, I'll make a comment about that in a moment, the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, I'm going to give you the conclusions first and go back and try to convince you that these are true. Okay? Here's the conclusions. Our faces are unveiled so we can see the glory of God. We behold, reflect the Lord's glory. I'll explain that in a moment. We are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. This transformation comes from the Lord, the Spirit. I'll come back to that. I want you to see transformation in the Bible. And I need you to grab a Bible because we're going old school. Okay? We're not going to put it all on the overhead, so you need a Bible. And if there's some in the pew in front of you. Did you like how I said old school about most of us think we really ought to be doing all the time, right? Okay, we'll philosophize about PowerPoint later. Right now I'm doing both. How's that for, you know, touching different things? Okay. Man, I did fine until I was about 52 years old. Had to put on the glasses. Especially when you have 0.6 font Bible. Genesis 1, first book, transformation, verse 3, Genesis 1, 3. Now this is one of these deals where the storyteller, me, I can't wait to get to the end. Because I want you to connect, I want you to take this familiar verse, and I'm going to take you to 2 Corinthians soon here, but I can't wait. I just got to tell you that I can't wait. Okay. But I got to do the logic. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and He separated light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening. And there was morning the first day. Here's our quote we're going to see in a few minutes. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so this is here's what I want you to catch. This is a physical manifestation. This is something physical that happened. Okay, now jump over to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was, metamorphosis, transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And here's what I want to catch as we trace the word transformation. As we think about transformation, I want you to catch here that this is a physical manifestation. Those of us who believe the Bible and look at it, we say, this is a physical thing that happened. This is light. This is Jesus' countenance changing. This is those 3 disciples falling in fear, going, what's going on here? It wasn't just because somebody spoke some words, which happened, but it happened out of a cloud. It happened out of a transfigured face. And you're going, what is going on here? This is a physical thing happening. Now go back to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. Now watch what happens when something physical happens. We don't have time this morning for me to develop it, but those of you familiar with Exodus know that in chapter 33 is where Moses says, "Show me your glory." And what does God do? He passes before him, and what does he do? He announces his character. That's what happens in 33. But there is a physical manifestation going on through this time. Moses is physically involved in this situation. And so in 34, we come to the situation where because he threw the first tablets down and they broke, now he's got the second set, the Old Covenant, the Ten Commandments. And when we look at Exodus 34, we come to the situation in verse 29 where Moses comes down. "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him and he gave them all commandments the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until it came out. And we came out and told the Israelites what had been commanded. They saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses put the veil back over his face until he went back, when he went in to speak with the Lord." So, the glory of God. Let me make a couple comments. We'll skip over this, Bonnie, but just the first slide. The use of doxa in the New Testament is shaped by the Hebrew word kabod that is so common in the Old Testament. Kabod is derived from a Hebrew verb meaning to be heavy. Thus, to recognize the glory of something is to attach weight or importance to it. The glory of the Lord refers to his nature and holiness as manifested to his creatures, humans and angels, both of whom can share in that glory. So here's what I want you to catch. The glory of God, when we look at it, Old Testament, New Testament, is all about both the spiritual reality and the physical reality. All the way through, when we talk about the glory of God, these are words, yes, but all these people experienced something that was physical. The glory of God shone on Moses' face. When he went in the presence of God, he comes out and his face shines. So let's connect that with 2 Corinthians 3. Turn over there to 2 Corinthians 3. And I'm sorry to be so stupidly excited, but I hope I'm going to read starting 2 Corinthians 3:7. And I hope now, I hope you'll see these connections when I took you back to Genesis 1 and we talked about Matthew 17, we talked about transformation and it shone on Christ's face. And then we went to Exodus 34, and when we talked of the glory of God, when Moses was in the presence of God, then his face shone. There was a physical reality as he's learning about the character of God. Start with verse 7, 2 Corinthians 3. Now, if the ministry that brought death, this is the ministry of the old covenant of what Moses started, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Keep in mind all this physical nature of glory, right? 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, the law, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And here's the verse I read to you. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now I'm going to go off PowerPoint, Bonnie, for a moment. It's because of time. So when you look at this passage, we're talking about the old covenant, that which was the law. When I was on the flying to Israel from London, and I sat next to an Orthodox rabbi for the whole trip on the flight over, and we began to talk, and he tried to convince me that as a Gentile, I only needed to obey the six or seven Gentile laws. Six or seven. Seven, thank you, yawn. Get that correct for the tape. The seven. And 613... I believe, is what the Orthodox say they have to obey. So the old covenant led to this Orthodox rabbi saying, I'm going to live by the 613. You got the seven. That's part of the old covenant. And Paul says, all of that came with glory, physical glory. And then he's saying to us as new covenant believers who have something even better by the Spirit, he is saying, you have it even better. It's glorious, this new covenant. And then what he says to us, he makes a statement. We, with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory. Now, there's an interesting thing here. This is the only time this word is used in the Greek New Testament. And if you look at your footnote, you'll see, depending on the Bible, some will say contemplate, and some will say reflect. And it'll either be in the text or in the footnote, one of those two. When you do the interpretive work on that, it is challenging. Okay, which one of those two? And here's what I've come to the conclusion personally, that I think that somehow God wants both pictures, us to see both pictures. That with an unveiled face, we can see the glory of God, and then we reflect it out to the world. And I want to show you why that happens. Verse, chapter 4, verse 1. I'm heading for verse 6. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Here it comes. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Paul takes us all the way back to creation and says this God that created light and separated the light and the darkness, this God who had a physical manifestation as He declared His glory, as He declared who He was, this same God is the one who has caused the light to shine in our hearts so that we can see who God is, how, in the face of Christ. So why is it that we would study the Sermon on the Mount for week after week? Because we want to hear what Christ says to us. Why would we study what He? Why would we obey what He says? Because He said, teach them to obey. And so we've got this privilege of looking at Christ and say we want to be like Christ. And this is exactly what 2 Corinthians 3:18 says is the Spirit is doing in us. And if you're not part of that process, I would suggest to you, a transforming process, I'd say you're not part of the Christian following Christ plan. And it doesn't stop. It doesn't say when you get to be a certain age or you start at a certain age. It says when you decide to become a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit is now doing this in you. Opened your heart, opened your eyes to see the glory of God. How? In the face of Christ. So that's why we talk about the gospel. That's why we give the gospel. And we say to our children and our youth, at some point in your lives, we're saying to you, you've got to become convinced that Christ is who He said He was, and you have to make that decision. The Holy Spirit comes in your life and then does this process. Now, this verse would imply that the Holy Spirit is doing it. So are you passive? What did Romans 12 say? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What was the sequence? Present your body a living sacrifice. For me, I was 14 years of age. And remember when Jim Cook was here? I said that he preached, and I don't know if he did Romans 12, but for me it was a Romans 12, 1 and 2 type of decision, where at some point in my church upbringing, in my childhood, I had to come to the point of going to Romans 12 and saying, I want to present my body a living sacrifice. And then the active part is I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind. And how do we talk about that? We talk about the Word of God, connected to the Spirit of God, involved in obedience to God, and then imparted transformation. I was struggling with this, and I'm a little bit nervous about that this illustration, except for the fact we had dancing this morning. And I know some of my colleagues do ballroom dancing. I'll have them stand up, but no, I won't do that. I was struggling with this, and I was at a conference, and Dallas Willard was speaking on following the curriculum of Christ-likeness. And I was struggling with this passive-active nature, the Holy Spirit doing it in your life versus you being involved. And I said, I did one of these things, you know, where you hover around a speaker, and somebody else is talking, and you want the other person to go because you have a question. So you have to do appropriate hovering. There's a space, and that it communicates to that person that their time is up, right? Or should be up soon because you want to ask the speaker a question. I did the appropriate hovering. Person leaves. I sit down to Dallas Willard, and I say, Dallas Willard, I didn't say Dallas Willard. I probably said Dr. Willard. No. Help me understand the fact that the Holy Spirit is doing this and that I'm supposed to be involved actively. I said, it seems like both are true. He said, yeah, I think both are true. He said, it's like dance. The Holy Spirit is the lead and I'm the follower. And so as I'm with the Spirit is leading me and I need to follow. Because it's pretty clumsy if I don't follow. Well, I've not done ballroom dancing. Just guys and dolls. I'm getting you later. So it's both. It's both the Holy Spirit leading as I read the Word, as I study the Word, as I'm in fellowship, as we talk about the implications of Scripture, and then I have to obey. The renewing happens as both things happen. See all those pages I'm skipping over because it's noon. I just want to tell you a couple stories as I close, because I think there are people here who get it. And transformation is happening. And I said, I told you that I'd like to be part of a church and a ministry where transformation is happening. I'm going to read you a story from somebody in Financial Peace University. He wrote this for us, and so we have his permission. He says this: I'm a young man who is living with the all too common belief that I could buy what I want and pay later. I love to spend, spend, spend. It wasn't all on myself. I really love to bless others. The problem was that I didn't have the funds to cover my spending. I'd run up balances on 4 credit cards, bought 2 timeshares, and had a new car that I couldn't afford. I'm a college student and then lost my job, so I had no income but still had these steep financial commitments. Before I lost my job, I always was a bit behind, but I thought I was fine. I was okay with it because I figured debt was normal for everyone. Then, with no job, it was no longer normal. It was dismal. And I could really relate with those out of work and in desperate situations financially. I joined a Financial Peace University group here at Hinson and went through the first half of the class without a job. I was listening to Dave Ramsey talk about getting out of debt, and it made sense to me. I guess I'd always wanted to address it before, but then the lie would pop up again: you can take care of that later. Dave Ramsey helped me to know, to see that now is the time to be responsible, but it was hard to be motivated or have hope of ever being debt-free without the means to get out of the pit I had gotten myself into. My savings were gone. I had less than $100 in my account and big looming bills. My Financial Peace group took a genuine concern in my life. Here's the community part. And prayed for a job, any job. Then a number of things happened that have made a huge difference for me. In 1 week's time, I received some gifts of money or food to meet my immediate needs, and I got a job and started working. It was perfect for my school schedule. One of the men in my group offered to help me sort out my financial mess and get me started on the debt snowball. It was hard and humbling to accept his offer, but I did because he meant it and I needed it. He helped me get on a budget, and I saw where my money was being spent and how I needed to adjust my lifestyle to fit my budget. Dave Ramsey's teaching on how to handle money from a biblical perspective has given me real tools for life and a hope for the future. I can see the light at the end of the tunnel of debt. Not only that, but a significant relationship has improved because I've gained a respect that wasn't there before in regards to how I handle something as important as money. Dave Ramsey says that normal is broke. If that's true, I want to be weird. Dave Ramsey, Christian brother, bring him in, show the video. That's a piece of it. But it's people in a small group at a circle saying, we will help you, we will do community with you. And in the midst of that, transformation happens and we give glory to God, right? 2 other quick things I'll do. The Nogales report and the high school report today reflected people that are involved in transformation, building transformation, life transformation, community transformation. That's what I want to be part of. And I've had conversations in the last month with 2 men who will give testimony that they have been saved, they have been delivered out of pornography addiction. And they're giving glory to God because God has changed their heart. There's freedom. There's freedom from guilt. Their hearts are clean. And there's been transformation. And I just want you to know that that's in our fellowship. That, and it was people connected to their lives as they together, as community said, we will help each other in the midst of this. This morning, it's afternoon now. I don't know what's going on in your heart, and when I listed off the people, that some of you are hurt, and some of you are waiting, and some of you are struggling, and some of you don't have jobs and don't have money, and there are things that God may be doing in your heart that God is saying, this needs to be changed. I just want you to know that it really is my desire and many people's desire here to be able to engage you in that transformation process. So the ladies are going to come up in a few moments and lead us in "How Great Is Our God." We're going to sing together in that. And then I will say some closing words. And after that, there's some people who'd be glad to pray with you. There are elders and staff who I'd like to stand up, not necessarily their spouses. Elders and staff, would you stand up, please? All the elders and staff. Just stay standing. If you've come here this morning and you are saying, "I need somebody to pray for me. We are so serious about this. Nothing else is more important. Lunch is not more important. Greeting our friends is not more important." That these folks, and in case, there are some cases where spouses would nearby and could be recruited, but I didn't want to put them on the spot. Would you gravitate towards one of these folks and say, "Would you please pray for me? I need transformation in this area." Or feel free to go. Millie and Arnie are going to be over here and through these double doors. So thank you. You can be seated. Come on Wednesday and Sunday. We'll interact over the sermon. I want to pray, and then let's sing "How Great is Our God" together. Father, this morning, we are thankful for your word and your spirit, that we have hope, that we have the opportunity to help each other, to find freedom from some of the things that are keeping us in bondage. Those who are despairing to find hope. And we pray, Lord, that this would truly be a place where we cheer on transformation into the likeness of Christ. Lord, maybe there's some here who've never made that step to be a follower, to find their salvation in Christ who died for them. Lord, may today be the day. For those who have never said, "I'm presenting my body as a living sacrifice," Lord, would they boldly, in their hearts, with a friend, whatever, make that stand today? And we pray that anyone struggling would find true peace in you today. Lord, we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.